Father, we come to you tonight with open hearts, humble hearts. We thank you, Lord, that you watch over your great word to perform it. Lord, we thank you. We've gathered tonight with the expectation not to hear someone, but to experience the living presence of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we get into that place of agreement that I spoke about last week, Matthew 18:19. We ask right now in collective agreement that your Holy Spirit would come. Lord, we ask that you would take the scales off our eyes and you would open up our ears, that we would hear and know what is the hope of our calling, that we would hear a fresh word from your word. Holy Spirit, quicken and make it alive. And that which is of you, we pray that it would cleave. And that which is not of you, Father, let it fall to the wayside. But that which is from you, O God, let it cleave. I just thank you that this is a word for someone tonight, that you absolutely want to speak to someone tonight. I felt that impression. Lord, bless the word now as it goes forth. Watch over us now. And those who can't be here, keep them until we see them again. And I do thank you, Father, for the faithfulness and the kindness of those that you've called to just stand with us in prayer and finances and resources. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. About 2 years ago, the Lord gave me a message that was birthed out of tremendous pain. And it was a message on the wilderness. And every time I thought about tonight, I said, Lord, where do you want me to go? I could not escape this message. And I'm like, Lord, I don't want to preach that again. I preached it 2 years ago. And I could not escape it. And so I finally just began to dig in the Word. You know, you folks who are ministers, you dig in the Word and you start looking for something new. You know, and it's like nothing's clicking. No cylinders are firing. Nothing's leaping off the page. And then I felt the Lord say, there's somebody there tonight who's going through a wilderness experience. Or there's someone who will hear the CD next week who's going through a wilderness experience. So I said, okay, Lord, I'll do that. I want to speak to you tonight about the school of the wilderness. What is God saying when you and I are walking through a wilderness season? And it's not necessarily a place. It's more of a season that we walk through, that God has some lessons in a wilderness season that you will not get anywhere else. You can't learn them in the good times. You can't learn them in the fat times. You can't learn them in abundant times. There are some lessons, whether we like it or not, that we have to go through that are gleaned in a wilderness experience. Job described his, you don't have to turn there. Job 23:6, he says, I go forward, but God, you're not there. I go backward, but I cannot perceive you. When you work on the left hand, I do not see you there. When I look to the right, I cannot behold you. Has anybody ever been there where you said, God, do you know where I am? Is my GPS working, Lord? Can you see where I'm at right now? Because it sure feels like you don't know where I am. Often, and Brother Mark, if you'll turn this down just a hair, often the wilderness is between a place called the promise of God and the provision of God. And the wilderness season is in a time frame we call process. Process. Process occurs between promise and provision. You and I walk through a place called process. Now the main text, go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8. We're going to look at the children of Israel as a model of what to do and maybe what not to do. Deuteronomy chapter 8. We'll start at verse 2 through 4. Thanks, Mark. It was just getting a little bit of feedback here. All right, 8:2 it says, and you shall remember that who led you? Who led him? The Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Verse 3, so he humbled you and he allowed you to hunger. And he fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know one thing. What is that? That man shall not live by bread alone. But in a wilderness season, folks, You and I live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In a wilderness season, we'll talk about that in a minute, the only way you're going to get through if you're there now, and much of America, by the way, is there now, and much of the church in America is there now. And I believe that God has just taken a step back, and He is allowing the church as a whole, the church universal, to walk through this place called the wilderness. And the thing that will sustain us, the thing that will feed us, the thing that will equip us, you shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, if you find yourself in the wilderness tonight, do I have just one or two hands that might be there in this place? More than that. If you find yourself in that place, say, I'm in good company. I'm in good company. Number one, you're with God's first organized church. 3 million Hebrews. You know, when God does it right. He starts His church off with three. 3 million, rather. In the wilderness. You are with Moses. Moses who studied astronomy. And Moses who studied logistics. And Moses who was schooled in the best that Egypt had to offer. Found himself 40 years on the backside of the wilderness waiting for his moment. And then when his moment came, it took him back another 40 years into a place called the wilderness. You're with Joseph. Joseph, highly favored. Joseph, who was absolutely the apple of his father's eye. Suddenly, Joseph found himself on a caravan of Midian traders out into a place called the wilderness. David. David, who knew how to worship God. David, who knew how to praise God. David, who knew how to connect with God. David, who was the man that God said, this boy's after my own heart. He's the one who's got my DNA written across from him. But even David, during his life, had to go through a season running from Saul in the caves of Adullam, running in a place and a season and a time frame called the wilderness. You're with John the Baptist, who spent his entire life in the wilderness. He spent his entire life, and he came out with one sermon. It was, prepare ye the way of the Lord. You're with the Apostle Paul. Paul, after an incredible Damascus Road experience. The Apostle Paul, who heard the very voice of Jesus, who says, I'm calling you. I've called you into the ministry and confirmed it through a prophet. You're with Paul, who had to wait 14 years before he got his commissioning service to go into ministry. Three of that was spent in the Arabian desert. In the wilderness. More than all of these, if you find yourself in a wilderness zone tonight, you're with Jesus. Jesus, who right after God the Father opens up the sky and the booming voice from heaven says, this is my beloved. This is my boy. Think about that. God had to wait 30 years to give His birth announcement. Jesus had been born, but it was 30 years from the time Jesus was born until the Father got to declare a belated birth announcement and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Right after all of that, the Bible says immediately the Spirit led. And if you study that Greek word, it means Jesus was ejected. He was thrust. He was forced out into a place called the wilderness. As I've studied the Word of God, God rarely lets any of those that He's called circumvent a wilderness experience. It just doesn't happen. God takes us all. Why? Any farmers in here? Any gardeners? Roots grow deepest when? In rainy seasons or dry seasons? Not a trick question. In dry seasons, why? The roots are ferreting down. They're going into the dirt. They're looking for moisture. And so it is with us. God will allow us to go through dry seasons, barren seasons, wilderness seasons, because He knows there's something that's tapping down, a root that's being established, that when winds of adversity come, when storms come, you and I have to be rooted and grounded, and it's in that dry season, not the wet season. As a matter of fact, we see it all the time here. If we have a heavy wet season, some of these trees that are not mature yet, guess what? A big rainstorm, big thunder and wind, they turn over. Why? Their roots are not deep enough yet. At some point, the longitudinal and latitudinal lines of your life are going to find you in a place called the wilderness. And I want to speak to you tonight. What is it about? What is the wilderness? Why the wilderness? Number one, if we look at the children of Israel, the Apostle Paul told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he said, the things that happened to the children of Israel are given to us as warnings and admonitions to whom the fullness of the age will come. The fullness of the gospel. In other words, Paul said, whatever happened to the children of Israel, study them. I know some people who don't like the Old Testament. They say, I don't understand the Old Testament. It just doesn't float my boat. Paul said, you need to study the Old Testament. You need to study what happened to the children of Israel because it's a warning and an example of how God's going to deal with His New Testament church. So he says it was warnings and admonitions. If you study the children of Israel, the first and maybe most obvious reason for the wilderness, number one, the wilderness road is the only road that leads to the promised land. Some of you think maybe God has missed His mark with you. That He told you to zig when you were supposed to zag. That you took a wrong turn at Albuquerque. God has put us on the wilderness road because that is the only way. There's a destination. They were on a promised land journey, but they had to go through this process called the wilderness. It's the place where you and I have to go to get to the promised land. Number two, and I'll come back to this at the end of this message. The wilderness is the place for preparation ground to take the giants who have your land. It was in the wilderness season that if the Israelites would have learned what God was doing, He wanted them to get strengthened. He wanted them to be empowered because He knew there were giants on the other side. And there's some lessons in dealing with giants. Oh, this is going to come full circle in a little while. In dealing with giants that you must learn in the wilderness season. Because when you get to that promised land, you're going to have somebody who doesn't want to budge off your stuff. You're going to have some adversaries who are daunting, who are taunting you, who do not want to get off of your property. But if you'll study the man Caleb, after he had gone through the wilderness, after he had gone through that wilderness season, when he finally arrives in Canaan, what's the first thing he says? He says to Joshua, he says, I want my land. They said, well, your land happens to be inhabited by the Anakim, the giants. He said, yeah, I know. He said, I'm well able right now. I'm just as strong now as when I got the word 45 years ago. Do you see that? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Caleb learned from that word, and when he got to his place in Canaan, he was ready to fight his giants. He was ready to fight his giants. We'll go there in just a little while. It's where we become giant killers. Now, you know what my problem's been? Too many times when I go through a wilderness experience, I start rebuking the devil. I start rebuking hell. I start fighting against the devil. And after I've rebuked and after I've shouted and after I've prayed until I don't have any vocal cords left, it's like the Lord saying, are you finished? Are you finished? Because guess what? This ain't the devil that's putting you through this. Anybody ever been there? You've rebuked and cast out and prayed out and spit and fasted out and nothing's happened. Ain't nothing moving. No devil's moving. Nothing is happening. And the Lord says, that's because the devil's not in this one, son. This is a school and I am the headmaster and you are learning some lessons here. And I've tried to rebuke, but he doesn't move. And that really goes against my nature. See, we live in a microwave generation, or for some of you who are younger, we live in the Twitter generation. Is anybody Twitter in here? I have just learned about what Twittering is. Okay, my wife Twitters. It's a way that you can tell everybody what you're doing through text messages. I don't want anybody to know if I'm just leaving the bathroom. You know what? You remember that song, Too Much Time on Your Hands? Too much time on your hands. You got too much time if you're twittering about, well, I just got through sneezing. I mean, but literally, we live in a Twitter age or a microwave age where we have instantaneous everything. If you want it, you can have it at the blink of the eye. We've got on-demand movies. We've got instant credit. We've got instant messaging. We've got emails. We have finance. We live in a generation, in my generation, but even more the two generations coming after me, do not understand the slow process of God. It is foreign to them. And if we, as people who are older in the faith, do not instruct those who are coming after us, that this walk of faith is often a walk of process. It is a time where you spend a whole lot more time waiting on miracles than experiencing miracles. That's just the way the Word of God is. They spend a whole lot more time praying and believing. So we better learn what the Word says about waiting even as much or more than what it says about miracles, because you will spend a whole lot of time believing and standing for miracles, but this generation doesn't understand it. We want everything instant. Come now, God. Come now. And if God doesn't come now, I want out of here. God, if you don't move now, please get me out. My mother, man, God just gave my mother some amazing wisdom. She told me this one time. It's never left me. She said, son, when I was wanting out of a issue, wanting God to move real quick, she said, son, let me tell you something. You'll see Jesus doing a whole lot in the Word. She said, but one thing you will never see Jesus do, and that is running to anybody's need. Think about that. He never ran anywhere. The only time we see Him moving fast, you know where it was? He was swift to bring judgment in God's house when it had been turned into a place of money changers. But you never see Jesus running quickly to anybody's need. He was always on focus. He was always on task. Jesus just moved. And guess what? Jesus said, the things that I do are the very same things that the Father does. If you've seen me and you've seen the Father, we don't see the Father running to anybody's need. I know that doesn't preach well, but guess what? That's what we see in the Word of God. Sometimes Jesus is just going to stay on task. Well, what is the wilderness? It is not a place, number one, of punishment or disapproval. And that's something I've had to learn. The times when I find myself in these seasons, surely, and of course, our adversary comes up and whispers, you really blew it. You've dropped the ball. You're out of God's favor. God's disappointed with you. You haven't pleased Him. See, you and I have to get past this performance-based acceptance mentality that is absolutely contrary to the Word of God. Can I liberate somebody tonight who feels like, well, God is mad with me. I didn't tithe enough times. I missed the tithe bucket one time, and so now I'm out of God's good graces. I didn't speak that right word, or I committed that one sin. I told a man this last night. I was counseling him until 9:30 last night. And you cannot get to the part of Romans 8 that says, what can separate us from the love of God? Angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come. You can't get to one of the most powerful chapters in the entire Word of God, Romans chapter 8, until you get past verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who are called according to His purpose. If you're in a wilderness season, God's not mad with you. Can I give that to you? God's not mad with you. How do I know that? Because the Bible says it pleased Him to pour out His wrath upon Jesus on the cross. You want to see God mad? Look at the cross. You want to see God angry? Look at the cross. You want to see God dealing with sin and sinners? Look at the cross. He poured out all of His indignation. Everything that God could throw at sinners, He threw it on Jesus. Why? Because He made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. God's not mad with you tonight. Somebody doesn't believe it. I know we were raised in a Pentecostal tradition, or at least I was. I've given this example before, that God was some 16th century judge sitting up on a huge bench with a long white wig, that the first time I blew it, He was going to say, off with His head. Off with His head. Anybody ever felt like God was that? That you felt like that every day you were between heaven and hell, and if you didn't say that night, oh Lord, please forgive me all my sins, my worst thoughts, actions, deeds. Oh God, please forgive me. That if I went to sleep and I didn't pray that prayer, then I might not make heaven if I died in my sleep. Anybody ever felt that? Oh, He's not mad with you. As a matter of fact, He looks at you holy, and He looks at you as blameless, and He looks at you without any fault before the world began. If you go back and read Ephesians chapter 1, He accepted us into the beloved, and He counted us holy and blameless and righteousness and righteous in Him before the world began. Now, I don't understand that. I don't understand, because I know how I act and I know some of the things I think. But I do know this. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, and every time the Father looks at you, He looks at you and me through the righteous blood of Jesus. And He can therefore say, you're holy and you're blameless and you're righteous. Hallelujah. That ought to make somebody shout in this Presbyterian church. Somebody. Not a place of God's punishment, not a place of God's disapproval. Well, what is it? It will be a place that touches the reservoir of the Word of God down in you. You remember when Jesus was in the wilderness? He came, and Satan came, and he tempted Jesus, and he mocked Jesus, and he taunted Jesus. And every single time, we know what happened. Jesus had to give him back the word. Giving back the word. Now, if you're not in a wilderness season tonight, praise God. Let me tell you what you should be doing. You should be doing what God told Joshua, taking this book of the law. It shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate upon it both day and night. He says, in so doing, you will have good success. Fill up your spirit. Fill up your inner man with the Word of God, because when you find yourself in a wilderness season, it will tap in and see how deep the reservoir of God's Word is on the inside of you. Because the Word is the only thing that can answer the adversary when you're in the middle of a wilderness season. And I promise you, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when you're there and a matter of when He will come, because He will come. He will cause you to feel abandoned. He will cause you to feel illegitimate. The very first question that we see Satan asking Jesus, and we know of no other dialogue between the two since he fell from heaven, he immediately said, if you are the Son of God. The very first question, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 2, God had just declared in Matthew 3:17, this is my beloved Son. The very first question he goes for, if you are the Son of God, what was he doing? He was testing Jesus' identity. He was testing Jesus' legitimacy. If he can make you feel illegitimate, then he can convince you that you're an orphan. And he knows that orphans do not have an inheritance, but sons and daughters do. He will question your legitimacy, and he'll make you question if you're even in the faith. He'll question, do you really love God? Are you really even saved? He may not do that with you, but he has had a time in the past hitting me with those kind of wrecking balls to my spirit, my faith. It's not a place of God's rejection, but it is a place of preparation that will test our faithfulness. What else is it? It's a place for maturation. It is a place for character growth. You know, as I was coming to church, I thought about it. This past year has been the first year that Lisa and I have been able to leave the house and not get a sitter to watch our kids. I mean, folks, that's incredible. Number one, it's saving money. But number two, it's so liberating when you can leave them and trust that the house won't be torn, you know, completely apart by the time you get home. It's a liberating thing. But I remember those nights at 4 in the morning, 3 in the morning, that Lisa had to get up. You notice I didn't say I had to get up. When she had to give them a bottle or she had to feed them. Now, I did have to do that too. I remember the incredible time intensiveness of being a parent, right? And then I remember that emancipating day when you could put a Cheerio down and they could eat Cheerios. And you could just put 3 or 4 Cheerios and then you could go do something and not have to attend. I thought about the parenting process. I thought about the maturation process. A good definition of parenting is a slow stepping away that starts from infancy until adulthood, where you step away gradually back until they become adults. In the wilderness season, it will feel like God has abandoned us, but that's not the case. It is a time where God steps back and He will give us what we need, not necessarily what we want. He will give us what we need, not necessarily what we want. Do you remember the children of Israel? God gave them what by day? He gave them to feed them by day, rather. What? Manna. Right. But what happened to the manna? The manna, you could not store it. Right? Because if you kept it overnight, you woke up, it was nasty, it was rotten, it had worms in it. What God was teaching them, and the spiritual parallel is just amazing, what He was teaching them, I'm going to give you enough manna to feed you today. And often in our spiritual condition, in our Western mindset, God's not giving us a literal manna, but it is enough of His Word. Sometimes it will be just enough to get you through that day. Because He will occlude and He will cloud the future. He'll say, no, I want you depending upon me right now for this moment today. Right? Give us this day our daily what? Jesus said, daily bread. Who was Jesus hearkening back to? He was hearkening back to the children of Israel, that they needed to learn to trust them for daily provision, daily bread. Now I want us to go back to our text. Look back at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. We're going to get into the heart of this message. 8:2. You shall remember the Lord God led you all the way these 40 years of the wilderness to humble you, to test you. Let me just stop right here. To know what's in your heart. When you get in the pressure cooker of the place called the wilderness, as this older lady once said, what's down in the well is going to come up in the bucket. You notice that? What's down in the well of your spirit, in the pressure cooker of the wilderness, is going to come up in the bucket. And you know what? Sometimes I have absolutely not appreciated what came out of my mouth, because I didn't know what was in my heart. But did you know it was the crucible of the wilderness where the impurities, the fire of the testing, brought the impurities to the top. And I've said some things, and I've acted in some ways, and I've lost my temper, and I've lost my sanity almost at times. And I didn't even know that was in me. Sometimes you will not see what your heart is truly made of until it is found in the crucible of the wilderness. It will come up, what's down there. See, God was humbling and testing them to know what was in their heart. Now look at verse 3. It's interesting. So He humbled you and allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know. I used to look at these passages and I thought, well, that's contradictory. He humbled them, He allowed them to hunger, and He fed them. Why didn't He just feed them in the first place and not let them get hungry? He humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and then He fed you. And what I heard John Bevere say that was so powerful, it sounds contradictory. God was starving them, but He wasn't starving them of natural food. God was starving them in that He did not let them have what they wanted. He gave them what they needed. What do you mean, John? Just as He did with the Israelites, I want to just paint a picture real quick. 21st century. How would it be, ladies, if suddenly there was only one store, and there was only one color pair of shoes, and there was only one color pair shirt, and there was only one color dress, and one color slacks, and you could only go there? Think about it. No Target, no TJ Maxx, which is an anointed store. I love T. Matter of fact, just about everything I've had in the last 20 years has come from TJ Maxx. No malls, no Best Buy. What was God doing? By God pulling them out of the metropolis of Egypt, by God pulling them out into a place where all they had was Him, God says there's not going to be any stores you can go to, not going to be any party times, not going to be any places you can go to get your needs met other than Jehovah Jireh. That's what happened. How would that fly in the face of America right now, the church in America? Men, we're the same way. Imagine if they got rid of Lowe's. Imagine if they got rid of golf courses or deer stands or fishing or whatever it is that floats your boat, the place where you like to go to be stimulated. I mean, HGTV is of the devil. I mean, they tell you about every year you've got to do a redo on your kitchen. You know, you got to redo, you know, trading spaces and all this kind of stuff. And suddenly, men, you know what I'm talking about. Your wives or maybe your girlfriends feel pressure. Well, we need to remodel. We need to paint. No, we don't. It looks just fine. But in this season that the children of Israel walk in, God was slowly weaning them from everything that their eye gates saw. God was weaning them from what they wanted only to get what they needed. The Bible says He calls them to hunger, but He fed them. The hunger God's talking about here is not a natural hunger. He fed them. He sustained them. It was sustenance, that manna. As a matter of fact, Elijah, I believe it was, he went 30, 40 days on one meal of it. The hunger that God's talking about, He let their flesh begin to hunger. And it is in a time of the wilderness that your flesh will rise up and want what you do not have. God says, I put you in the wilderness to test you, to see what was in your heart. Why? Because you shall love the Lord God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, and all of your strength. It is in that barren place, that dry place, where God says, will you seek the true food that comes from above? Will you buy from Me gold? Don't go out into the market to buy the things you want. Don't go out into the byways to seek what you want. Will you buy gold from Me, He says in the book of Isaiah? Will you buy it from Me? Will you get your absolute life sustenance from Me? God also allowed them to hunger by letting them see the same scenery over and over and over again. Now, I've been to several foreign countries, and it's cool. I went to Indonesia recently for 12 days. It was a very nice place to visit, but I sure wouldn't want to live there. Right? The wilderness was a place, guess what they saw every day? They saw cactus, they saw dirt, they saw bulrushes, and they saw tumbleweeds. And then they saw cactus, and then they saw dirt. And that's what they saw over and over and over again. He was allowing them to hunger for something. He wants to know, when your scenery changes, when the landscape of your life changes, are you going to want Me more than anything else you see? Imagine if that was us. It's okay to vacation. but I want to be where what's familiar. God took them. Don't miss this. He took them from the familiar. Even though they were in bondage, He took them into a place and He allowed them to see the same thing over and over. One day, okay, 1 week, maybe pretty cool. Maybe 2 weeks, not 10 days. I mean, not 10 weeks. Not 2 years. Not 20 years. Not 40 years. Day after day after day. And God was waiting. He was testing them and He kept letting them lap the mountain and lap the mountain and lap the mountain, saying, "Will somebody please hunger for me? Will somebody please hunger for me?" He tested their hearts. He tested their souls. Now you think the Israelites would have gotten it, right? I mean, you would think after that fifth year, after that tenth year, come on, let's get with the program. They never did. They never did. And I found myself in that position. Sometimes I still don't get it. Turn back to the book of Numbers from Deuteronomy. Numbers chapter 11. I want to show you what happened to the children of Israel. Somebody's here tonight and you're walking through this and God's going to speak to you. Numbers 11:4. "Now the mixed multitude who were with them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, 'Who will give us what? Meat to eat. We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, all the melons, the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now look at this. This is so telltale. This is a spiritual word. They said, our whole being is dried up and there is nothing at all to eat but this manna before our eyes.'" Now wait a minute. Do you think God understands nutrition? Do you think God understands the pyramid food plan that we all learned, right, growing up? Do you think God knows what the body needs? I told you, Elijah, or was it Elisha, one of them, ate manna and it sustained them for 40 days. But these children of Israel, watch what they say. "Who will give us meat to eat? Oh, we remember the cucumbers and the leeks and the melons and the onions. Our whole being is dried up." You know what is dried up? Their carnality. Their bodies were just fine. Their bodies, manna was angels' food. Their carnality had shriveled up, and that flesh was begging for the good old days of Egypt. And that is what Satan will do to you if you're in a wilderness season right now. He will make you remember. They said, "We remember the fish that we ate freely." How long were these people in bondage? For 400 years, 430 years. They never, not once, not one single day ate anything as free people. Never. 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 But the deception of the wilderness is, oh, it was so much better when I was in bondage. It was so much better when I wasn't living for the Lord, when I didn't step out in faith, when I didn't try to believe God and do something. It was so much better when I just sort of teetered between the world and teetered between God, had one foot in the business world, one foot in the ministry, and I'm trying to do both of them. Let me tell you something. My flesh has screamed that at me after I left. I left six figures. I left a corporate jet. I left 401k stock and pension when I went into the ministry. And there have been many times when Satan in my very flesh has risen up and said, "You didn't ever have it so good except for when you were back there. You're starving to death." I promise I've heard these very words. That's why this message is so poignant to me. And he whispers and says, "Why don't you go back? Why don't you go back in your spirit?" Now I'm speaking to some people right now who you're still in the wilderness, but you've gone back in your mind and your spirit to Egypt. "Oh, we remember what we did freely. They never did anything as free people." But the deception of the wilderness is it was better in the good old days of bondage. It was better in the good old days of slavery. They did nothing freely. They did nothing on their own. Now what happens? God hears those children of Israel. And if you're a parent, you can identify, I believe, where with God was at that point. Have you ever had a child nag you for something and nag you for something and nag you for something, and you say, "You know what? I'm going to give this to you, but you're going to miss out. I'm going to go ahead and get you out of this football practice or the first day of T-ball or the first day of soccer. This don't feel good. They're not including me. I don't want to play anymore. I don't want to do this." And have you ever seen a parent take a child and pull them out before it was time? What happens? You abort a critical lesson that that child will not learn unless they go through that process. Do you know what I'm talking about? And I really believe that God looked at these children of Israel several times, especially in Exodus 33. He says, you know what? I'm fed up with you. I'm sick and tired of dealing with you nagging, grumbling, crying, trifling children. Stiff-necked, that's what he called them, exactly. Exodus 33 says, you stiff-necked people, you rebellious people, you rebellious children. Anybody, they're the children of Israel. I've had some stiff-necked, rebellious children. I have been a stiff-necked and rebellious child. And so God says, you know what? I'm going to give you what you want, but you don't understand it. Because the very thing I'm about to give you is going to abort the process I had for you. Let's look at this. Turn to the book of Psalms. Watch this. The book of Psalms, chapter 106. We're going to see what happens to the children of Israel when they cry and complain and murmur and grumble. Psalm 106. Look at verse 13. I think it's David here, maybe it's Moses, reflecting back over the children of Israel. They soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but they lusted exceedingly. The Amplified says they hungered for what they could not have in the wilderness. And they tested God in the desert, and he gave them their request, the Amplified says, which was quail. You remember? Finally the quail began to come down. They grumbled and they complained. He gave them their request, but don't miss this. But he sent leanness to their what? To their soul. The very thing, see this. The very thing that should build you up and make you strong, meat, right? Meat. It should build the human condition. It should build the body up. God sends him down meat, but it has the antithesis, the adverse effect on the soul, man. He said, don't you understand that you can live by my word? My word will be your bread. You can live by it alone. Out of the very mouth of God, every word that proceeds, and you'll be sustained. He says, live by that. But they said, no, we want natural meat. We want flesh. We want something we can see with our eyes. We want something that we can touch, that we can manipulate, that we can control. How much are we still the church in America like that? Oh God, give me something I can touch and see. I don't want to walk by faith. Just take care of me right now. Meet my needs this second. Right now, us four, and no more. God says he sent them what they wanted. He gave them their request. But leanness began to happen in their soul. And see, I told you, one of the main reasons for the wilderness, it's the only road that leads to the promised land, but it is the place where you begin to get strong enough to take on the giants that are inhabiting your land. And a lean soul will never have the fortitude to take on the giant who's got your stuff. It takes a strong soul. It takes a fat soul. Remember I told you it's going to get good? It's about to get good. It takes a fat soul to take on the giants who have your stuff. What do you mean, John? What do you mean? There was one giant killer we read about later in the Bible who understood what the wilderness could do, who got it right, who understood that if you will seek first the kingdom of God, everything that you need will be added unto you, and you will have the strength one day to face your giant. Stay in Psalms. Flip over to Psalm 63. I love this passage. Psalm 63. Look at verse 1. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you, my what? My soul thirst for you. Stop right here and compare it to the Israelites. I don't want leeks. I don't want onions. I don't want quail. I don't want anything else but you. My soul, David said, I thirst for you. I hunger for you. My flesh, next verse, keeps going. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Is that what your Bible says? David is in a dry and thirsty land. David is in a place called the wilderness. A dry and thirsty land is a land that's the wilderness. It has no water. But David says, I choose in my dry and thirsty place, in my barrenness of soul, that I want you more than anything else. The children of Israel didn't get it. They could not understand it. But David says, in my dry place, in my wilderness place, I still want you. I hunger, I thirst for you and you alone, O God, in my dry place. So, verse 2, I've looked for you. I've not looked at the scenery. I've not considered the tumbleweeds. I've looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and glory. Why? Because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless you, and I will lift up my hands in your name. And then don't miss verse 5. My soul shall be satisfied with marrow, and the New King James says fatness. I love that. David says, in my wilderness place, I've desired God more than anything. And because I drink God in and I seek Him more than anything I see, my soul has gotten fat. Now fast forward to the day where Jesse sends David on an errand to go check on his brothers. And he sends him on that errand with some food from the house. And David is sent out to the front lines and he sees this giant that is taunting God's people, that is mocking God's people. And what Goliath didn't know is that David had been feasting on God. Watch this. Out of all of Israel's army, there was only one who wasn't even a soldier who had a soul that was fat enough to take on a giant. Remember, I told you the children of Israel, he said, I want to prepare you. It's in this place because there's some giants on the other side. They never got it. God gave them what they wanted. They aborted His true plan. And so God sent leanness to the soul. But this little ruddy 17, 16-year-old boy, whatever he was, he comes out. And like old Smith Wigglesworth used to say, I'm 1,000 times bigger on the inside than I am on the outside. And he saw that giant, not in reference to who he was, but how big David's God was. And David's soul was big enough. The takeaway you and I have to have in your wilderness season, there are still some giants who are taking squatters' rights on your stuff. There is an inheritance that you haven't come into, that I haven't come into. Maybe your children haven't come into. Maybe your family hasn't come into. There is a spiritual inheritance. There are some things that keep creeping up in your family line. There are some sins and some strongholds and behaviors that keep going from generation to generation to generation. And all it is, it's a giant walking, a spiritual stronghold going from generation to generation. And there's been nobody in your generation strong enough to say enough. Who is this who comes against the armies of the living God? David said, you come at me sword and spear, but I come at you in the name of the Lord of hosts. His soul was fat enough, his inner man was strong enough to say, you will not squat on God's property anymore. You'll not taunt us anymore. See, David, a lot of people think it was just a one-time thing that happened to David when he saw Goliath. I totally disagree. David was a shepherd, true or false? All right. A lion had come against his flock. Had they not? Come against his flock to attack it. He rose up as the shepherd of that flock and he took on that lion. Then a bear came against that flock and he took on the bear. Well, at this time, David is the next shepherd of the nation of Israel. Do you see this? David had been anointed. And so I believe what happened to David is when he came out on that battlefield and he looked across that valley and he saw that giant, I believe the anointing of shepherd came upon him. And they didn't know it, but this was their next shepherd. And he was looking at this Goliath as another bear and as another lion. And he said, oh, uh-uh, you're not going to touch my flocks back home. And now I've been anointed as king over this next shepherding. And he says, you're not going to come against my sheep. There's some folks in here, some men of God, women of God, who are kings and priests unto God. How do I know this? Did you know in God's eyes it's gender neutral? There's neither bond nor free, married nor male nor female. Did you know that? He says in Revelation chapter 1, 5 and 6, He's made us kings and us priests. It's gender neutral. If you're a single mother in here, if you're divorced, whatever it is, if you're a man and this giant, this same taunting, mocking thing is coming against your generation after, alcoholism, fornication, adultery, whatever it is that's in your family line, it's time for you to have a soul that's fat enough to stand up on the battlefield of your life and the sphere of your influence and say, no more. No more. I come against you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have the sword of the Spirit. I'm clad in the armor of light, the armor of God Himself. And my soul is fat enough. But what He wants to do in your wilderness is to make you feel abandoned, to make you feel illegitimate. You need to understand that there's something. Let me tell you. There's no coincidence that the natural world moves in seasons. If you are in a wilderness right now, it is a season. Understand that it's not going to always be this way. It is a season, and seasons change. And there will be a season for you, as we talked about last time, a time for seed time. There will be a time of harvest. There will be a season that you'll go in. But God says, don't waste, as Lisa told me. She said, too many times we waste our wilderness. Don't you waste your wilderness. Find out everything that God's giving you there. Find out everything He wants to teach you. Most of all, like David, say, oh God, I don't understand you. This is painful, but my soul is going to thirst for you. I'm going to hunger for you until I find you. Hallelujah. Then your soul will be fat enough to handle the giants that are taking on your land. Brother Mark Martin, if you'll come up and close us out in prayer, take the offering. Let me say a prayer before Mark comes. Heavenly Father, I believe and sense in my spirit that there are those here tonight who have been mocked, who have been taunted, who have been made fun of, who have been caused to feel illegitimate. Oh God, I ask right now, with the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of Your revealed Word, because Your Word causes us to change, oh God. Your Word causes us to have an aha moment. In Jesus' name, for that person who is in the wilderness right now, God has not forgotten you. God has not abandoned you. God has not cast you off. He says, I am the friend who sticks closer than a brother. I will not leave you, nor will I forsake you. With His strong right arm, He's going to show you His salvation. And the very thing you thought that was going to destroy you, God says, no, I've prepared you. And you've stayed faithful. And I'm going to slay some giants in the not too distant future. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. He says, I will guide you with my eye. I will lead and guide you, for I know the way before you. I have seen the path you will trod. Even from the beginning, I saw the path. I have ordained you to walk this way. I have said that I am yours and you are mine. I've carved you on my right hand. You cannot fall out of my glance. You cannot stumble. I am your Father. I will be there when others are gone. I will not leave you, nor will I forsake you, nor have I abandoned you. Be strong. Be strong. Stand firm in the salvation and the liberty wherewith you have been made free. Hold fast to your confession of your faith. I am the Redeemer, the Ancient of Days. I am the Holy One of Israel. And I am still with you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, bless those who need, Father, blessing, strengthen, empower. And those, we pray right now for those who will hear this CD, that this CD will go to, Father. We ask an anointing, a bondage-breaking anointing to be upon this in Jesus' name. And we give you praise. And everybody said, Amen.